Good to see you this evening. I hope you got a copy of the outline. I like to always, when I preach, bring a little recorder with me. If you haven't maybe been looking at my website, I like that wherever I go, if I teach you somewhere, I record it, put it on the website, and then put some other things up there. I think it's been useful. I know when I was in Charlottesville, Virginia, we may at times only have 10 or 15 people there, but then another 200 would listen to it through the internet. And that's always interesting. It's motivating for a speaker because you never know, even if you don't put it on the internet, of how one person hearing a message and that getting into the heart and then that person sharing it with others, you never know the potential of the Word of God. Tonight I want to talk to you about something that I introduced a little bit on the Sunday afternoon lesson dealing with the storms of misunderstanding. And it's a truth that took me years to realize. And one of the areas that really it helped me in was in the raising of my children. And we're going to talk tonight about a tested people. And it's very interesting to me as you look at how God works with us as we seek the truth. It's not what I would have anticipated before I had some experience with the Word of God. And we'll just get into it and I think you'll see where we're going. One of the interesting things about God, He's like a parent. He will take those that choose to stand with Him and put them through tests. It's not smooth. It's not easy. One of the things I'll just go ahead and mention to you tonight. Doubt in itself is not a bad thing. There are going to be times you're going to be confused. You're going to be wondering, what does this mean? You're going to have questions. Doubt is always a precursor to knowledge if it's handled right. And I find that my God many times will let me go through difficulty and pain and suffering and doubt. And I find the truth on the other end. Zechariah 13:9, I believe it's in this passage speaking of those in the New Covenant era. I think it would deal with how God handles those through His people throughout history. He says, I will bring the one third through the fire. We refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name. And I will answer them and I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. You're going to be the people of God. You're going to go through tests. Your life at times will be turned upside down. You're going to wonder what the truth is. You're going to go through struggles. I tell people that if you ever have doubts about the Bible or God, about Jesus Christ, there's nothing wrong with a doubt. What do you do with your doubt? How do you handle your doubt? When you seek God's way, you're going to find that He'll always provide evidence to help you resolve that doubt. And when you come out on the other end with a stronger faith, you're going to be blessed. I introduced this point the other day in our study, and I want to cover it again. You go through the book of Acts, and you commonly see the message of God proclaimed, and you see the majority of people rejecting it and only a few people accepting it. Now, God knows truth. He knows evidence. He knows reason. And when you have an inspired man directed by the God who created this universe, infinite wisdom, they make the right arguments. Why do most people reject truth? It's interesting in Acts 13:48 how it's put. It says, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as it had been appointed to eternal life believed. It's quite interesting here in the context, the Jews had rejected. You see that a lot. The Jews reject and say, we're going to the Gentiles. And Gentiles say, give us the truth. Why would the Jews reject? Didn't the Jews have the old law? Didn't they have the prophecies we talked about last night? Didn't they have all of this evidence that wouldn't they have been the people with the greatest advantage to know the truth? Yep. And I find throughout Bible history, the people with the greatest advantage rarely find it. Why? According to the kind of heart you got. When it talks about those who've been appointed to eternal life, I think it's talking about some things we'll talk about in 1 Corinthians 1. People that are humble. People that are not following the ways of this world. Now imagine Acts 14. Here you're hearing the gospel presented, and this happens, Acts 14:1. Now it happened in Iconium as they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. Now notice what happened in verse 2. Here the fly gets put in the ointment. Here we get, you know, it's not all smooth anymore. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. You haven't had a chance to hear the Sunday and Saturday series. I recommend this to you. Ever wonder what it means for somebody's mind to be poisoned? You know the material that I presented. You can go crazy easy. Study the lesson on how to deal with an angry man. Satan knows that all he has to do is get you angry, and your mind can shut down, and you can believe anything, and you can go anywhere, and you can reject anybody. You've got to fight to keep a sound mind. These people were poisoned. Could you imagine? Well, here's some people saying that Paul's this. Here's some people saying this. Here's trouble. This must not be good. There's trouble. You see, you're going to have to go pass the test. We read this as well on Sunday, Acts 28:24. Some were persuaded by the things which are spoken, and some disbelieved. Remember the 12 spies sent out? How many of the spies believed? Two. How many just followed the world? 10. One more time. This is my lesson. My lesson is to be a simple nutshell. If you want to know the truth, it won't come to you in some nice little package. Just unwrap with little cue cards and, oh, A, B, C, D. Oh, I've got it. It rarely comes that way. It's going to come appearing as a problem, as a dead end, that you're going to have enough commitment to dig deep. Non-Christian and Christian. And that's very interesting as I've read the Scriptures. That has really helped me. And so I need to understand that some of the greatest blessings are going to come with obstacles. Because remember what Jesus said, the easy way is how you find the truth. The broad way is the way you find the truth. Right? You know Matthew 7. It's the difficult way. Please don't be easily offended. Please don't be the kind of person to go, oh, that's bad, I'm going to get up and quit. You will never find the truth. You got to learn how to deal with tests. You got to learn how to buckle on your chin strap and stay with it and not quit. 1 Corinthians 1 talks about how easy people just give up on the truth. Remember, Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. Remember that God gave the message that it's a perfect message. But by design, God wanted a message that the arrogant, the very educated, the people who really thought they had it all together, the people who really thought they were wise, that they would miss it. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring the nothing to things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Have you ever wondered why Jesus was born the way He was? The Creator of the universe, how did He come to this world? In a mansion? In a kingdom? Was there some grand show in the sky where my Son is being born? Well, there was the stars, but only the wise men found it. They didn't know. He was born in a barnyard. To poor people in one of the most despised nations on earth. And could you imagine the Roman? Oh, a king, a crucified king? A king born in a barnyard? A king coming from the Jews? Come on! That's not believable. Do you see how God intentionally will give you truth in a way that you're going to have to overcome some prejudices to fight it? God is not trying to make it easy for everybody to believe. I gave the illustration the other day. Jesus, when He preached, He didn't do His PowerPoint in the sky with thunder crashing. Point one, I'm the Son of God. Point two, you know. He didn't do it that way. He let people struggle and He let people walk out on them. And didn't chase them. I hope you think about this. This has helped me some in my studies, giving me a little more patience. as we study that Jesus says, you can know the truth, but you got a will to do His will. John 7:17. We've already studied this in Matthew 13. Why did Jesus speak to them in parables? Verse 13 of Matthew 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Why does He want that? Well, verse 15, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears bear hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. God will not make you see anything. He wants you to see it. He gives you evidence to see it. But there's some effort on our part. We can't be so sensitive. We can't be so hot-headed. We've got to be patient. I'll never forget some of the difficult decisions I made in my life, leaving denominationalism, leaving liberalism. I was telling somebody there was one time in my life, I felt like I was a ping pong ball. I'd go talk to this person, they'd make some arguments, oh, this is good. And I'd go talk to this person, and they'd tell me some arguments, and I thought this was good, and I was getting so frustrated. I didn't have the background to study some of the things I was studying. But you know what I was determined to do? I was going to find out what was right, and I was going to teach people. And you know what? Over time, I found it. But I could have been easily discouraged. I remember one brother I studied with once. I got mad at him. Mad at him. And you know what I did? I studied some more. I was going to convert him. And he ended up teaching me the truth. But there's an attitude when you come to the... when you're trying to seek the truth. Dig deep. Don't be easily discouraged. So now, with that in mind, let's go through some tests that the people of God have to go through. First test. Let's say you lived in Jesus' day. Really easy to believe that Jesus is the Christ, right? And we've already talked about this. No, it wasn't. Jesus asked His disciples, hey, what do people think about me? Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea of Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, why the diversity of opinion? Did Jesus do a bad job? Well, why was there difficulty here? Jesus rarely said, I am the Son of God. I'll give you a few verses where He says it. He rarely says it. Why does that happen? Do you know how many times when people ask Jesus a question, do you know what He will do? In His ministry, do you know what He commonly does? He asks a question of them. That's what He's doing here. Why is Jesus asking all these questions and not just coming out and just giving them the answer? He wants them to dig. And He commended Peter for Peter having drawn that conclusion. Other people could draw those conclusions. In John 5:38, He talked about people ought to have known the Jews. He says, but you do not have His Word abiding in you, because whom He sent, you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Our stubborn will. God is not a servant boy and say, let me help you. Let me help you. I will show you. God's loving. He does want to help us. But He will not break down our stubborn will unless we're willing to say, look, I want the truth. Is that you? That's easier said than done. You know, what did they do when Jesus said, give us signs? Jesus could have given them signs? Oh yeah. Notice this. So the Jews answered and said to Him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? You know what He did? You know what He just did in John 2? He cleansed the temple. He shut down a multi-million dollar operation. Could you imagine the power of the Son of God going in there, kicking those money tables over, driving the animals out? I mean, this was a big money-making operation for the priests at that time. He shut them down and they were mad, but they, why do you do this? Now, did they want to know the truth? Get a sign. Come on. Come on, boy. Give me a sign. No, you don't do that to God. Jesus answered and said to Him, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. That was really easy to understand, wasn't it? You know, they later did figure it out. His disciples go, shoop, right over, destroy the temple. You know why? Yeah. And it would have taken a few years to finally figure out what he meant by this. Do you understand how God works? He'll throw things out there for us to struggle with. We learn later that he was speaking of his body, but it took some time. Consider the disciples. I want to tell you, these men were not gullible men. Notice in this case, Philip, this was determined that Jesus was the Son of God, so he finds Nathanael. Matter of fact, Nathanael, Jesus describes him a man and who is no guile. Nathanael knew the Scriptures. Here you are. If you study the Scriptures class, let's say you're a Jew, you've never met Jesus yet, don't answer me audibly, but just answer me in your mind. What city will Jesus be born in, the Messiah born in, according to the Old Testament? Bethlehem. Now notice this. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses and law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." Wait just a minute. Hold on. Wrong city. Can't be. Jesus of Nazareth. There's no way. If you find somebody else, don't bother me with the time. Don't bother me. Now you know the answer. He was born in Bethlehem, later moved to Nazareth. But guess what you had to do to find that out? You had to dig a little bit. And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Let us be those people. Let us be those people that a contradiction or a doubt doesn't cause us to run off the tracks and go quit. You know the answer to these passages. He had to dig. He didn't turn away. He found God's truth. Another problem, again, I'll touch on this briefly. We want to get on to some more meat here. But if you'd lived amongst the Jews, how many of the Pharisees would have believed on him? There is a few that did, but did they advertise it? Oh, no. That, you know. And so, I mean, here's all these smart people and all these theological seminaries, and here are these people. We're the people of God. We are the God's recognized people. The temple is here, and the people running the temple, the scribes, nobody's believing in Him. Come on! They've forgotten more Bible than you've ever known. That's intimidating, isn't it? You wouldn't have known that Jesus is the Christ if you let that intimidate you. Verse 48 of John 7 says, "Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in Him?" Popular men. A lot of people stopped listening. Jesus oftentimes did hard things. Look at this in John 6. You know, there's sometimes I look at the ministry of Christ and I kind of think, Jesus did this wrong. Now look, I know He didn't do it wrong. But I would look at it and go, Wait, don't you see you're driving people away? Look at John 6:63. He says, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there's some of you who do not believe." And he goes on verse 65. He says, "Therefore I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. What did Jesus do about that? They misunderstood His lesson. He talked about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. They possibly thought He was talking about cannibalism. And they're walking out. Did He go, "Wait, come back, I'll explain it, come back"? He let them walk out, and the ones who stayed, look at what He said. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" And if they had walked out, Jesus would have let them walk out. I love Peter. But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of living God." Here Peter says, "I don't know everything. I've got doubts. There's a lot of things I haven't figured out. But I know who You are. And I'm going to hold on to what I know." There's another interesting account that's one of my favorite accounts in the life of Christ. You know why many people quit the church? You know why many people end up going and attending places they ought not? They get offended. Most of my close friends that end up falling off the track have generally done so because of a bad experience. They get mad at a preacher, they get mad at members. Sometimes they have family issues, and there's anger in the family that causes people to jump off the tracks. I want to show you a woman that one day I hope I would meet. I'm stunned when I first read this. How could Jesus treat this woman this way? Listen to this. Matthew 15:22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Do you understand what that would mean? Could you imagine some of the beautiful children we've had in our assembly? Could you imagine having a young child demon-possessed? A demon of hell inside an innocent child. And there's nothing you can do about it. That demon could take the life of that child. If the demon spoke, he was speaking the words of hell. And this is an innocent child. How would God allow these things to happen? They were allowed to happen. Now, could you imagine, you finally go to Jesus, the only person that could take care of this. Listen to her reception. She pleads with the Lord. Look at verse 23. But He answered her not a word. I can't imagine the heartache this woman would have had. And the poor, can you imagine pouring your heart out to somebody, hurting, pouring your the deepest depth of your souls, and somebody ignores you? What if she was sensitive? This can't be the Son of God. I thought He was. I thought this was the God, you know, He came from the God who loves us. I must be wrong. It's time to go. Got to find somebody else. Not this woman. It gets worse. Looks like we need security center update here. There's a what kind of security? I love these pop-ups. Anyway, okay, here you go. So notice what happens next. And His disciples came and urged Him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us. You're making too much noise. You're bothering me." Now, whether or not you had questions about Jesus, could you imagine His loving disciples? Can you keep her quiet? Imagine your perspective. This is your daughter. There's nothing more important to you on the face of the earth, and you know that God's got to have an answer. Do you give up now? Because the people who claim to follow Jesus weren't doing what they ought to. It's time to quit, isn't it? Time to go somewhere else. Now He finally answers her. You're finally thinking, okay, this is going to be, it's all going to be fixed. It gets worse. Verse 24. But He answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." What's the answer here? You're the wrong race. Racism. Time to quit. Hey, can't be Son of God. It's time to go. There's this. This can't be. Not this woman. Notice her response. Verse 25. Then she came and worshipped Him, saying, "Lord, help me." It gets worse. Notice the next response. But He answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now, I want to tell you something. We're not talking about puppy dogs here, I don't think. You probably could be put it in today's terminology, throw it to the little rats. And I'll tell you something. You say something about me, you can say something about my race, but you say something about my daughter who's hurting and you call her a little rat, and then she's not even worthy of your help. Time to quit. Not this woman. I love her answer. And by the way, let me tell you, the Lord knew this woman. I just want to tell you, He knew her. He knew the faith that was in there. These were tests. He was not going to push her over the edge. He knew what was in this woman, and this was done for our benefit. Verse 27. And she said, "Yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Is that us? Do we have a faith that can go through the test? That's what I'm talking about here. God will let these kind of things happen in your life. Brethren can behave as they ought not. You can have your own personal sin and struggles, and you can be disappointed in yourself. You can have your own family issues. You can have other things that happen. Are we ready to quit? I hope not. Because the tested people that we read about in Zechariah is going to be us, and we'll know that we're not going to be the kind of people to quit. Now, I'm going to cover a few quick categories in the time we have remaining. One of the things I like to point out to people as you study the Scriptures, that God wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2 talks about this. It says, "For this is good, acceptable in the sight of our Savior, whose desire is all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, but you want that to happen. Do you know one of the interesting things? Let's ask the question. Everybody that calls itself a church in Lincoln believes the same thing about salvation, right? No. One of the reasons this congregation exists is because I believe there is a definite, understandable plan of how one is to be saved. But do you know, as you go through Scriptures, you will not find in one verse all the steps listed in the way that I would want them listed. Even as you're talking about something that God wants everybody to do, if you want to know what the Scriptures teach, you're going to have to dig deeper. I'll show you some examples. One of the things that comes up sometimes is that people will take one passage, and they'll take one passage of Scripture. I remember John 3:16, beautiful verse, great verse, a good broad verse talking about salvation. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." There's a lot of people that will say, "Now look, you members of the Churches of Christ, you're trying to say that baptism is essential to salvation." And I want to tell you, right here in John 3:16, why can't we stand on that and let that be how we're saved? Of course, I will turn around and say to them, "I'm very content with letting John 3:16 tell us that that's how we're to be saved, but you're trying to say this verse is teaching belief only." "Well, yeah. Baptism's not mentioned in this verse." I'll go, "Okay. Is repentance mentioned in this verse?" I remember I was invited to a Baptist church when I was in Abbeville, Alabama. A pleasant discussion to a class, and that was brought up to me. I said, "Well, is repentance mentioned?" They go, "No." I said, "Well, could we look at some verses about repentance? Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.' Here, the remission of sins means the forgiveness of sins. Isn't repentance essential for salvation?" "Yes." "Is it mentioned in John 3:16? "No." "Wow, well then what's the answer?" Take all of the Scriptures on a given subject and put them together. Why didn't God just make a list? "You must do this, 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 and that's it." God didn't write the Bible that way. Guess why? Because He wants us to dig deeper. By the way, I could have said in John 3:16, you could have looked at John 3:3-5 about being born of water and the Spirit. But again, the point I would be making here is that anybody that takes one verse and says, "If you don't have it all found in one verse, then it's not there," they don't understand how the Bible is written. There are very few Bible subjects that one verse will solve everything you need to know. So buckle on your helmets, your chin straps here, guys and girls. We study the Scripture, whether it be the plan of salvation or something else. We got to be willing to dig deeper. Somebody, people comes up to me and say, "Okay, well listen, we're saved by grace and not by works." And I say, "You're right. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, 'For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.'" And then they'll say, "Well, don't you understand? That would eliminate baptism." "Really? Well, what do you mean when you say you're saved by works? What do you understand? Anything I do." "Really? Is that what you really believe? That any outward thing you do, that's eliminated?" My understanding of works here is that we're somebody with boast. It's where somebody's not receiving the gift of God. It's like in the case of the book of Romans, Romans 4, where it's not of grace but of debt. One of the mistakes that people make is they apply a wrong definition to a word and they try to ram the rest of the Bible into that definition. Look at John 6:28-29. "We're not saved by works." I sometimes in my study, the studies in the cross of Christ, I'll intentionally ask questions to confuse people so they would then go back and understand how words are used in a context. Look at John 6:28. "And they said to Him," speaking to Jesus, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in whom He sent." Now I ask this question. What's the work of God Jesus wants men to do? Believe. Is believe a work? Yes. Well, we're saved, not saved by works, and belief is a work, so we're not saved by faith, right? No. You've got to look at the context. You've got to look how the word is used. Here, the work of God is talking about somebody who's walking by faith. It's talking about somebody who's simply following what God asks. It's like any God-given command. There are conditional promises. When you meet the conditions to receive the promise, you're not earning anything. But a lot of people, they take this philosophy, they ram it into the Scriptures, and their minds are shut. And I believe that's not a good situation. We'll talk about the plan of salvation. How many churches believe in the plan of salvation? As a penitent believer, one is baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. There's not many. Not many here in Lincoln. Not many here in Auburn. When I'm in Auburn. And so a lot of you, well, the most popular men of the day don't believe that. Let's talk about some other areas if we could. Obedience. I'm worried today that some people are minimizing obedience. Now, obedience, certainly, we're not saved by our effort alone. It's found by faith. But I will tell you, God will ask you to do things that at times will test you. You know, right now I'm working with a lot of college students. I've been trying to talk to them about a local church and whether or not you ought to be a part of a local church. You know, we just don't have the privilege to go off and freelance on our own. We need to be with the people of God. We need to be with the people of God, standing shoulder to shoulder with them. And there are things that God tells us to do, as I've talked about this weekend. We got to deal with unpredictable people, people that are not easy to deal with. But this the local church is an arrangement that God gave. It's not optional. Think about Abraham. Could you imagine being Abraham? And God says, offer your son. Now, I'll tell you, if I'd been Abraham, I'd say, Lord, you don't offer human sacrifices. You can't do that. I could have said, and Abraham could have said, well, look, this is the son of promise, and I'm way too old now to have another one. And you said this was the one. If I kill them, how can we have the promise fulfilled? There was tremendous doubt in the case of Abraham. But you know what Abraham knew? He knew what God wanted. Brethren, some of my brethren are getting a little too smart for the britches. And they think they know why God says something, and they can go and say, well, that's not essential, that's not necessary. And I'm saying they think they know when God hasn't said. Many times God will tell us what to do, and He doesn't give us all the answers of why He wants it to be done that way. He says, do it. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom he was said, and Isaac, your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. I'll tell you something about God. There are times when we know what the Word of God teaches, and it will be hard. It'll affect relationships. It'll affect other things. And we've got to have the faith of Abraham. And God proclaimed after Abraham was willing to offer his son, He said, do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. We are to follow all things, according to Matthew 18 and 20, that Jesus had commanded. Let me talk about a couple of other interesting things, and I'm going to skip a little bit. I'm going to talk about the moral issue, if I could. I think we may sufficiently these points here. Ephesians 5:3. Brethren, we're in a battleground right now in this world. We're a battleground in the church. When we are committed to fighting the world, then we've got to understand that we're at a war and we just can't take it haphazardly. Ephesians 5:3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints. Do we believe that? Do we watch a lot of TV? What's on our TV screens? What's on our commercials, even when we're watching a football game? There's some brethren I'm at, they don't even watch TV anymore. Sometimes I wonder. I've got to look at my own life. Am I playing games? I know a huge battle we face in a university town is modest dress. got a lot of teaching to do when I get home. You know, we have Facebook and other things. And there's good people that just don't know better. And there's always a battle. You know what? You know what I could do? I could just say, well, that's going to be controversial, and some people could get mad and leave. And not I could teach on that. No. Got to teach on that. If people get mad and leave, then I'm sorry. I don't want to do that. But, you know, there are other circumstances that's not just that, where people are actually doing things they ought not to do, participating in things they ought not to participate in. The modern dance. Various other things. I mean, I could go on and on. Will you pass the test? I like what one preacher described as describing the two, the difference in the two. It says one preacher distinguished between being tempted and being tested or tried. He said that the former word conveys the idea of appealing to the worst part of man, that's temptation, with the wish that we may yield to do the wrong. That's what Satan does. He tempts. But testing, the latter means an appeal to the better part of the man with a desire that he should stand. Temptation says, do this pleasant thing. Do not be hindered by the fact that it is wrong. Trial or proving or testing says, do this right and noble thing. Do not be hindered by the fact that it is painful. Satan tempts us to bring the worst out in us. God tests us to bring the best out in us. Another problem we may be facing when I go home. Sometimes people will ignore what God says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Matthew 19:9, Jesus said this, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now let's stop for a moment and read verse 10. Is that hard? That's hard. The congregation where I'm at, before we allow someone to be identified with us, we ask them three questions. First question, are you a Christian? Have you been baptized in remission of sins? And the second question we ask them is whether or not they're married, and just to make sure they understand God's teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Someone may say, well, Larry, you're going to drive people off. I know that will. But that's not my goal. I know of good men and women, kind of men in the congregation where I'm at, where they understood what Jesus said and they stood on that. We want to stand on it. If we're wrong, if somehow I misunderstand that verse, I'd be glad to study and understand it and teach it. But the disciples understood this was very restrictive. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. And we can't be churches of Christ and somehow say, well, we're going to baptize people, but anything else goes. No, 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 no. And I will tell you, you're going to really sift through the number of churches that we would call faithful on tests just like this. The world can get into the church. We no longer can be what God wants us to be. There were tests where men had to be withdrawn from. He was talking about a withdrawal of 1 Corinthians 5, the immoral man. 2 Corinthians 2:9, for this then I also wrote that I might put you to the test. The church at Corinth was put to the test. Churches are put to the test. Do we have the strength and the will to stand? I'll deal with the last section, if we could. Well, like I got a PowerPoint problem here, but that's okay. Another thing about being a Christian is that you will not always have it easy. Man, Satan is alive and well in this world. He's got the world. He doesn't have us. We've talked about this weekend. People will lie about you. You can have your mate being faithful to you. You can have problems within the church and controversy, and people say things to you they ought not. This world is not fair. It's not easy. But trials handled properly. 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. You have been grieved by various trials. But why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Revelation 2:10 says, be you faithful to death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Can I tell you a little bit about raising children? I'm no expert. I am not. But one of the things that I want more than anything in my life is I want my children to go to heaven. And one of the greatest mistakes that I have seen parents make consistently in the church is that when it comes to a time for their child to stand, oh, my child can't experience this. They can't experience being different from somebody else. And oh no, I can't let that happen. And they think they're helping their faith. Again, there's so many things we can talk about. Let's talk about attendance. When my children got involved in band, our bands went on various trips. One of the trips was to Chicago. And whenever they went on a trip, they had things planned for Sunday. And guess it was understood by the band director, my child goes on a trip, and on Sunday, they're going to go to services. Got to meet some of the Cannes children that way. Some great blessings of that. It's very interesting. You stand for what God says. But it was interesting. We would go on these trips, and sometimes when we was in Birmingham, there would be other Christians with their children going on these trips, and we would say, hey, we'll be glad to take them to services. No answer. They participated in the water theme park on Sunday morning while our children went to services. I never knew. What were you thinking? They'll be different. They'll be left out. Listen, you have an opportunity in things like this to let your children suffer. But doing it knowing why, doing it with brethren standing behind you, understanding that's the nature of Christianity, many of them, the parents, end up destroying the thing that could build the faith of their children because they don't want their little child to suffer something. I was talking to somebody today about going to Charlottesville, Virginia. Charlottesville, Virginia is not Lincoln, Nebraska. Thought it would be, you know, but it was different. And my children, one both in high school, they moved to a place where there were no other Christians associating with. They moved to a place where atheism was dominant. They moved to a place where they stood out, or they really looked different. And you know what? Their faith went to the sea. Parents, I wish I could explain this to you the best I could. Don't be afraid for your children. Have to go against the grain. Don't be afraid. Anyway, I'm sorry about the PowerPoint there. I'm going to make a couple of points and then we'll close. I want to get to Matthew 11. But even in my own life, I need not be afraid of trials. Look at Luke 18. Let's look at that quickly. How do we maintain faith? A biblical faith always is going to be tested. We can have a faith that's not a faith. We can have a faith that falls short. Luke 18, Jesus is given a parable about His coming. And He asks a chilling question in this context of how, you know, how He's talking about how people ought to pray and never to faint. In verse 1, He says, "Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God or regard man. Now there was a widow in that city. She came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. By her continual coming to me, she weary me." Now look at verse 6. "And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them?" Now verse 8 is where I want to go. "I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?" A biblical faith is going to be tested. I'm going to shut down the PowerPoint and let's go to Matthew 11 if we could. Matthew 11, you've got that in your outline. Some of you may be in the audience and say, well, I've just done a miserable job. I've fallen short. I could have been better. I have doubt. Maybe I ought to give up. No, that's not the point. In Matthew 11, and if you look at verse 2, do you know that John the Baptist had a time of doubt? In Matthew 11:2, it says, "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?'" Wait just a minute. Wait. You're talking about just some fellow that was a follower of Jesus, that... not John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been put in prison. He probably had misconceptions of what he thought Jesus was going to do. He probably thought he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. His disciples had that misconception. Here he is in prison. Is he staying in prison? He's no longer having freedom. He had some doubts. Was that wrong? No. Why? He went to Jesus. And he went to Jesus and he asked the questions. And here's what Jesus does, verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Jesus gives them the evidence. Jesus will give you the evidence. Dig deep. Don't quit. Seek after God. Now notice what Jesus said after the disciples of John left. Was Jesus disappointed in John? Look at this. Verse 7. "As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'Why did you go out in the wilderness to see a reed shaken by the wind? But why did you go out to see a man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet.'" Later on in verse 11, he says this, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of men, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he was least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." I want to tell you something. Jesus knows. He tests. And if you won't quit, he'll bring you through those tests. Sometimes I joke with brethren that there are times I preach Jericho sermons. You know what a Jericho sermon is? Where you march around the same point seven times and then shout, you know. And I might have done that tonight. But I am really happy if we can take one point home with us. I believe it was Winston Churchill that was asked to speak at a high school commencement, maybe it was a college commencement, a graduation ceremony, and he got up. And this was the essence of his speech. "Never, never, 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 never quit." And he sat down. And you look at his life and what he did and the things that he faced. A good lesson. And that's my lesson tonight. Would you like to become a Christian this evening? Have you passed the test to know what you need to do to become a Christian? We'd love to baptize you into Christ as those on the day of Pentecost. Christian? How we doing? How's our test coming? Your test is going to be different than my test. Sometimes I fail the test, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll get back up. And I'm not going to quit. How about you? Can we assist you in any way? Helping you with your sin. Helping you in anything you need to do. Would you come as we stand? As we stand.